Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. This is the reading of God's Word. And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will lever you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, so that we may truly hear, so our faith will grow and will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us have this wonderful fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And through your word, let us see our heavenly reality, which our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. Be with us. That your word will be preached correctly, and all of us not only hear and understand your word, but believe and obey your word to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you know, what we see in the book of Luke is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is accomplishing the kingdom of God. And he goes to Jerusalem. And as we have seen, he is going to Jerusalem to die. Die for his people's sin. As he enters Jerusalem, people are welcoming him. And we saw that last time. And we come to verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. And when we see the later verses, we see that Jesus is crying here because the people of Jerusalem do not believe in him. And even those who say that they believe, they misunderstand his message, and ultimately rejecting Jesus Christ. Thus, God's judgment will come upon them. Now, before we look at this verse, there is one matter that we must deal with. We believe what is called Calvinism. We believe in the sovereignty of our God. And we believe that all things are exactly according to our God's plan that he had even before the creation of this world. Then someone might ask us this question. If God does all things according to his pleasing will, and if God knows what will happen in Jerusalem in our passage, because all is by his plan, then God knew what would happen there in Jerusalem, then rather than crying, why does not he just save all of them? So let us think about this before we go on in our passage. Now, first of all, let me read to you a verse that we read many times before. is Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It's easy to remember, so I remember that verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now, this verse divides the will of God into two categories. One, the secret will of God, and the other, the revealed will of God. It says the secret will of God belongs to the Lord, and the revealed will of God belongs to us. But secret will of God, only God knows about it, because it's not revealed to us. And we don't even know how many secret will of God there are. But the revealed will of God, of course, as the name says, He reveals those to us. Like when we look at the Bible, that's the revealed will of God. We know His will. But the secret will of God, He does not reveal it to us. So, we do not know them. To say that we know every will of God is to say that we are gods. Of course, we don't know everything about God. Because if you know everything about God, then you are at the same level of God. And no one's like that. So there are many things about God and His will that are not known to us. So what do? We say as far as the Bible says and we stop. Even though the world might not be satisfied with that, what can we do? So here, the Bible is very clear saying that our God is, Ephesians 1:11, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Bible says it. So we say it. That He does everything according to His will. John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him upon the last day. It says, no one is able to come to me unless it was Father's will. The Bible is very clear that only the ones who were chosen before the creation of the world are saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. So Bible is very clear that those who are not saved are not chosen by God and were not predestined to be saved. That's very clear. But does this mean that God is pleased about those who He did not choose to go to hell? The Bible is clear that the answer to that question is no. And I have to confess, that we are not able to clearly express how these two things are harmonized. Again, we just say what the Bible says. We say as far as the Bible says, and when the Bible does not say, we stop. If a Bible doesn't explain, then it makes no sense for us to explain it ourselves because we don't know. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his letters, meaning Paul's letters, Peter is saying this, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So Peter acknowledges that some of these things that Paul has wrote in his letters, some are very hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, that some of these people, even though they don't really understand, and yet they explain to other people what it means, and it was not according to what God is saying, so they distort the meaning of the scripture for to their own destruction. So we dare not say the things that we don't know. But we have to say the things that the Bible says. So, Bible clearly says our God is sovereign God. He does whatever He wants to do. And yet, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, say to them, God says, as I live, declares the Lord our God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Yes, it is all according to God's will. But God takes no pleasure in the death of wicked, meaning death of non-believers. And if you want me to explain a little bit more, then see me privately. I could say a lot more. But I have to stop where the Bible stops. Now, what the Bible says is that it commands, Bible commands that we must have the mind of God. Or I should rather say that we must believe that we already have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 2, verse 16b says, but we have the mind of Christ. So you have to believe it, that you do have mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? Well, in terms of our passage, as we see, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Here, the Greek word that has been translated as wept appears at other places in the Bible. In Luke chapter 22, verse 62, the same word is translated this way. And he, Peter, wept, went out and wept bitterly. Same word, and yet it's not just wept, but wept bitterly. So here Jesus crying. It is a loud and uncontrollable crying. And this is how Jesus cried over Jerusalem. Now, when you read the Old Testament prophets lived with this heart. They knew about the judgments of God that were coming to the people of Israel because of their sins. So you see so many verses in the Old Testament how these prophets, they cry as they look at the people and how they sin. And they know the judgment of God is coming up over them. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah 13:17, "But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flown down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." And you see, Jesus Christ, our Lord, He fulfills all the Old Testament prophets. He is the true prophet of God, and as He approaches Jerusalem, He cries over the people of that city, for the judgment of God is coming to them. And as you know, there is only one reason for the judgment of God. And what is that? Rejecting Jesus Christ. The people of Jerusalem has rejected the Old Testament prophets who were prophesying about Jesus Christ. And now, they are rejecting Jesus Christ, the true prophet of God. Luke chapter 13, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." Oh, brothers and sisters, you must have the mind of Christ. As we look at the world out there, we too cry over them. We too have compassion upon them. The Apostle Paul, he clearly believed in the union between him and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, he uses the phrase "in Christ" so many times in his writings. He loves the people of God with the heart of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 8 says, "For God is my witness, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ." Now hear what he says in chapter 9 verses 1 through 3. This is what Paul says in Romans 9. "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, at first reading, you might be puzzled. What is he saying? That he wished that he be separated from Christ, if that means his kinsmen will be saved. But this is the heart of Jesus that Paul has. If you understand how much Paul believes in his union with Christ, you will understand what he is saying. He even says in the earlier verses in Philippians that people should imitate him. But you understand that came from his faith in his union with Jesus Christ. It's not him being arrogant. He said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He truly believes that. He understands his own life as an extension of the life of Jesus. He knows that Jesus is living in him, that Jesus Christ lives through him. And this is what we see in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Even if he would go to hell, if that means his kinsmen would go to heaven, then he wishes it. Do you see it? This is the mind of Christ. That this is the heart of Christ. This is the life of Christ. Christ, our Lord, did receive the punishment of hell to save us. Jesus is as if he was saying to God, even if I go to hell, if it means my people will be saved, I desire it. And Paul is having that exact heart because he possesses the heart of Christ. Yes, Jesus did not actually go to hell, but it was the same punishment. Jesus was willing to be separated from his Father for the sake of his brethren, us. So what Paul says comes out from his faith in Christ. But this verse clearly shows how far you must go. Or what kind of mindset or heart that you must have when you look at the unbelieving world. I'm just amazed at Paul. Or I should say amazed at God's grace, how much grace that God has given to Paul so that he could have this kind of faith. Having the mind of Christ. He even willing to go to hell to save you. That's how much he had compassion over you. Love that he's shown to you. This is what Paul is doing. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19, for many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, to set their minds on earthly things. But even for these people, Paul, even weeping, tells them to repent and come back to Christ. We must do the same. We must cry over the sinful, unbelieving people all around us and earnestly ask God to have mercy upon them and save them. We don't know who is chosen or not chosen. That's why we have to pray for everyone. But Jesus, he cried over a sinful world. We go on, verse 42, saying, you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. The things which make for peace, the things that would bring peace. Now, peace here is not the peace that this world understands. Of course not. Because peace here is peace between God and us. Peace with God. And what will bring that peace? The wage of sin must be paid and the righteousness must be accomplished. And only Jesus Christ is able to bring that peace. Only in Jesus Christ we have it. Acts chapter 10 verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 19b, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Only by believing in Jesus Christ, only in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Only in Jesus Christ we have peace with God. But the sinners, they speak of false peace. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 11, they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, says the Lord. You could see it all around this world. Even though they sin greatly, they go flat out, they go against God's will, and they don't even blush. Actually, they are very proud of it. Proud to sin against God. And they talk about peace. It's a false peace. Judgment is coming out over them because they don't know what brings that peace. The things which make for peace. It is Jesus Christ. But our passage says it is hidden from their eyes. Isaiah 29 verse 10, for the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and he has covered your heads, the seers, so that they will not know the truth. Luke chapter 8 verse 10, and he said, to you it has been granted to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. This does not mean that they really wanted to know the truth, but God has hidden it from them. No. There is no one who is in hell right now who really wanted to believe in Christ. No one. They're there for their own sins. But because they persisted in their sin, God just leaves them alone in their state. Now we come to verse 43 and 44. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now Jesus speaks here of the judgment of God that is coming to Jerusalem because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. They did not recognize the time of God's visitation. The phrase, the days will come, the same phrase was used often by the Old Testament prophets, indicating the coming of judgment of God. One example would be Isaiah 39, verse 6. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. God, who came with the word of peace, will come with his judgment. And with it, the Old Testament, the typological Israel, will end. The description of the judgment of God over Jerusalem that we have in these verses, God uses the Old Testament language to describe the future judgment over Jerusalem. So when you read the Old Testament, and you will read about God's judgment over Israel because of their sins, we find similar language. Nahum chapter 3 verse 10. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also her small children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound with fetters. Isaiah 29 verse 3, I will camp against you and circling you, and I will set siege works among you, against you, and I will raise up battle tower against you, battle towers against you. Man, I misread like four things in one sentence. Ezekiel chapter 4 verse 2. Then they lay siege against it, build a siege, a wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps, and place battering rams against it all around. And the phrase, they will not leave one stone upon another. It points to the fact that the city will face a total destruction. But later, Jesus used the same expression to describe the destruction of the temple, which you will see next time. Luke chapter 21, verse 6, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. As you know, this destruction of Jerusalem, this becomes a reality in 70 AD when Roman Emperor Titus, he come to destroy, completely destroy Jerusalem and its temple. But we have to know that this also points to the last judgment of God at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, the Old Testament Israel ends with this judgment in 70 AD. The type. All the types are no more. Jesus has now come and accomplished heavenly. Anyway, the Old Testament Israel ends with this judgment in 70 AD. Now, does this mean that all of the Jews will go to hell? No, it does not mean that. It just shows the end of typological Israel of the Old Testament. Thus, the earthly Jerusalem or the earthly temple have no Christian meaning anymore other than how they were used as the typologicals pointing to the heavenly Jerusalem and the heavenly temple. So don't tell me if you travel to Israel today and say to me that you're going to Holy Land. You're not going to Holy Land. It used to be Holy Land in the Old Testament, but now only Holy Land today is actually heaven. No place here on earth will be saved when Jesus Christ comes back. So that kind of language is not according to the Bible. It's no longer Holy Land. It's as simple as where we stand or anywhere you could go in this world. It's as simple as that land that you might be able to go. Like we said before, the judgment over the earthly Jerusalem points to the final judgment over this sinful world at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The typological Jerusalem, when Roman Emperor destroyed it in 70 AD, its people were no longer given opportunity to repent. Just like it when Jesus comes back, and that's it. After his coming back to gather us, there is no more opportunity for anybody to repent of their sins and start believing in Jesus Christ. The time of God's visitation is ended at the typological level in our passage. But until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, both the Gentiles and the Jews are given the time to repent of their sins. We are living in the age of the repentance. It is still the day of God's visitation. We repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. That is the only way to receive God's salvation. Otherwise, only His judgment remains. You and I have repented and continue to repent of our sins, and we believe in Jesus Christ. We know that our Lord has already received all the judgment of God in our places. Jesus himself was surrounded by the Roman soldiers, and captured. And as you know, He bore our sins and He died upon that cross. He died as if He was dashed to pieces on the cross. But He lived that perfect righteous life in our places, and now you and I, we preach the things which make for peace. We preach Jesus Christ. We believe that we have the mind of Christ, and with it, we have compassion upon the non-believers and pray that God would have mercy upon them and save them. And remember, because of our Lord Jesus Christ being surrounded by His enemies, now in Christ, our being surrounded by our enemies is no longer God's judgment, but it is God's blessing, giving us opportunity to participate in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the reality of church. Revelation 20, verse 9. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth, meaning all the enemies of God. At the end, they gather and they attack the Christians and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But while at that moment, the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Yes, if you could summarize church history, what's going to happen is this whole world, the enemy of God will attack the church. And it is already happening. But as the end comes, and when saints look around and they feel that there's no more hope, and that's when Jesus returns with the final judgment against all of his enemies. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though we are surrounded by this world, we are not the one who will receive the final judgment of God. But the world that surrounds us will receive the final judgment of God. For us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way. Oh, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is how it is with us. Let me end this. Jesus Christ, who cried over Jerusalem, because of what he has done for us, that same Jesus no longer cries over us, but he rejoices over us. He wipes away all our tears, Revelation 21, verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Our Lord is not crying over you because he has accomplished perfectly, completely your salvation. He rejoices over you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Hosea 14:4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Isaiah 62, verse 5, for as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. This is already accomplished, our eternal heavenly reality. So even though we see in our passage, Jesus crying over sinful Jerusalem, but understand what he has done after all that and what has been accomplished. Now he rejoices over you. But he still cries over the sinful world just to show us what kind of heart that we must have as we live as a Christian in this world. God says, have mercy so that you will receive God's mercy. Brothers and sisters, I know this world tries to deceive you, thinking that you have all these different purposes as you live your life out there, but all those things, that purposes that you might have right now, is temporary. It will not matter when that day comes. And if you just spend all your lifetime, energy, money in those temporary purposes, what are you going to do when He shows up? And I'm not saying be lazy and just don't do anything out there. No, no, study very hard and do your best in your jobs. But you're doing all that for the opportunities that you will get. As you are nice to the people around you, as you show compassion around you, as you show love around you, they will get interest. They want to get close to you. They want to talk to you to get opportunities to share what brings true peace. Jesus Christ. You're doing everything that you're doing out there for the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with anybody who are interested to hear your message. Because at the end, whatever purpose you might think you have, it really doesn't matter. Please understand. And don't say, okay, then I don't have to do any of this. Okay. That clearly shows you just don't understand what I'm saying to you. Because if you don't work hard and loving and compassion, you will not get that opportunity. But we live for that opportunity to share Christ. Also, be kind to your friends. Have compassion for your co-workers. Just to get that opportunity. And it's hard work. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Because you have to literally kill your pride. Almost impossible without God's grace. But you are doing it for the opportunity to share Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we see Jesus wept. And He wasn't just quiet crying, but a loud, out of control crying. It shows what He's seeing, what it meant to Him. Let's have that same heart, or rather believe that we already have that same heart when we look at the unbelieving world. Let us look for every opportunity. Do our best to get that opportunity. To share with them what brings peace with God. To share Jesus Christ and what He has done, what He has accomplished for His people. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.